All right, you can go ahead and stand back up, if you will, as you find your place in Genesis chapter 27. I reckon y'all probably knew that was coming. Genesis chapter 27. Thankful to be able to come to the house of God tonight. Genesis 27, I'll be starting in verse 19 as you find your place. Genesis 27, chapter 19, and the Bible says, "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." And so here in this first verse, we see Jacob coming to his father as Esau, which is false. And so we'll go on through verse 29. It says, "And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice of Jacob's voice, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother's Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. And therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's son bow to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth in thee." You can be seated. Here in this passage of Scripture, we have Esau and Jacob. But as an introduction, I'd like to go back a chapter and look at where they came from. And here you see Isaac and Rebekah. They're dwelling in the city of Gerar. And they become very wealthy in the city. They become much mightier than the other people that were actually living in this city. And so they were forced out, per se, or requested to leave. And Isaac and Rebekah left, and they went down in the valley of Gerar. And here in this valley, they pitched their tent and began to live, and once again became very wealthy, very fruitful, and there, I guess you could say, what they did was they would dig wells, and that became very fruitful there. And so from there they went on to Beersheba, which Isaac would name that later. But they went to Beersheba, and basically the same thing happened. They become wealthy in that place, and then God meets with them, and he says, "Fear not, I'm with thee. I will multiply thy seed." And then we pick up here in this this passage here where Jacob is coming to his father as Esau's, trying to steal Esau's birthright. And the reason why I went back a chapter is to show you what the birthright what the birthright had within it. That Jacob or Isaac, he was very, very wealthy, obviously. It was very fruitful. And God himself came unto him telling him, "Fear not, I'm with thee, and I will multiply thy seed." And it said 100 times fold. And so here we see Isaac is a very wealthy, very fruitful man, and his birthright is very wealthy in it. And so tonight I'd like to preach on, what have you created that is stealing your birthright? And with this outline, I'd like to say I don't intend to offend anybody. I don't intend to step on anybody's toes. I'm preaching what God's asked me to preach, and I'm 100% sure this is. I'll be honest with you, I wanted to encourage you tonight. I wanted to help you, and I hope to do that at the end of this message. But tonight I want to preach on, what have you created that is stealing your birthright? And the first one I'd like to say, what sin have you created that is stealing your birthright? The first thing we see about sin is sin destroys. Sin destroys. And there's nothing good about sin. The Bible, God hate sin, and we have a birthright with God. We have a will with God, and we live in this state of sin. We live in this state of rebellion. We live in this sin that we've created, we've built up. It is our choice. Satan may tempt you, but it is your choice to sin. And so we see here that we live in the sin, and many people are living in sin and living in a state of sin in our day and time, and it is ripping the birthright out of their hands. So the first thing we see is that sin destroys. First thing I see about this destruction from this sin is that it's ruthless. When sin attacks you, it doesn't come just to cause a little bit of damage or just to take a little shot at you, take a little chunk out, but it comes to destroy. It comes to seek, steal, and to kill. And I see here in this passage of Scripture, this sin comes unto you and it destroys you, and it's ruthless. Then we see it's a religious sin. Sometimes God or Satan will put sin in front of you, and it'll look real good, and it might seem real good, but it's not good at all. It's 100% bad. And so we see here that this sin is religious. And then we see as the sin destroys it, it rebels. Any kind of sin, it goes against anything God has said. If you think something's sin, just look it up in the Bible. It will rebel against God's word. Pray about it. It will rebel against God. So here we see this sin, it destroys, it's ruthless, it's religious, and it rebels. But next week, we see this sin determines. And something I see about people that live in a state of sin is they become less reliable on themselves, and Satan becomes to put a yoke on them and control what they do. And you become a lack of self-control. You no longer can control the things you want to do. You might have those spiritual desires to go to church. You might know you need to be at the house of God, but that sin you're living in will cause you to stay out of your Bible, stay out of your prayer life, and it will cause you to stay out of church. And so here we see it has a lack of self-control, but it also causes a lack of Christ in you. We see, I understand you cannot lose your salvation. I know that 100%, but I believe you can 100%. You will not look like Christ if you are living in sin. You will not look like what you are supposed to when you're living in sin. And so next week I see that this sin, it determines, it makes you, it gives you a lack of a good testimony. This sin will destroy your testimony from the bottom up, whether it's something small that you think of, you may think is small, or something you may think is big. This sin will destroy your testimony. It'll take you out of church. It'll take you out of that prayer team or that prayer group. It'll take you off of that bus route. It'll take you out of there. And so here we see that sin causes a lack of testimony. So next week we see this sin, it depicts, and I looked up this word, and it means to a drawing or to create something. And so I see sin, it creates something out of you that not only you hate, but God hates. Sin will create something out of you that you cannot stand, but you can't do nothing about it because you've let sin wrap you up so much. We see that this sin will create something that God hates. God can't do nothing with you because you're living in a state of rebellion, because you're living in a state of sin. And this sin will create something that creates something new out of you. And so here we see, once again, it creates something God will hate, but it also corrupts God's will in your life. It'll rip that birthright out of your hand. You will not have God's blessings on your life living in a state of sin. And I can't stress that enough. You will not have God's touch and God's power on your life living in sin. And so here we see it. Not only will it corrupt the will of God, but it'll make you conform to the world. You will be conformed to the world. And we see in Romans that we are not to be conformed to the world, but we are to be more conformed to Christ. But sin will make you conform to the world. And I see that in our day and time. We have people in our churches that they want to get as close to the world as they can get without being 100% of the world. They want to get as far away from God without being out of the family. And I'm 100% sure that that's caused by sin. When you see somebody that they go from, you know, dressing like they should, or listen to the right music, to listen to what they used to say was wrong. And somebody that goes against their own convictions is not living for God. And so here we see it'll make you conform more to the world. And so next week we see this sin, and it's deceitful. If you look at verse 12 with me, it says, "My father," this is Jacob speaking. It says, "My father peradventure will fill me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." So here we see Jacob going to attempt to steal this birthright. And so we see here, it's deceitful. That thing you've created that is stealing that birthright, it's deceitful. It's gonna sneak into your life. And that verse in Song of Solomon chapter 2, it talks about those little foxes that spoil the grapevine. Those little foxes that get in there, you don't see them, you don't think they're big, they just kind of sweep in. Maybe that's, you know, just a couple bad words that you shouldn't be saying whenever you're having a bad day, or maybe it's just a lack of prayer, lack of devotion to God, a lack of Bible reading. It'll get in there and it'll start destroying some things. It'll sneak in and be deceitful. And so next week we see that, once again, this deceitfulness, it won't look as bad as it is, but eventually it will destroy you. And so here we see it's that just once mentality that we see so many times. When Satan tempts you, he says, just this one time we'll be gone. Just this one time I'll let you go. Just this one time and you'll be fine. And so here we see that this deceitfulness, this sin, it sneaks in and it has that just one time mentality. And we, as we know, that mentality, there's this saying, and I love this saying. It says, "Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it'll cost you way, way more than you ever wanted to pay." And so I believe in our life, we see Satan sneaks this sin in our life. Satan sneaks this mess in our life that we let control us, that we let yoke us up, as the Bible says. And we let that become a yoke on us, and Satan has the reins to our lives. And so the first thing we see that you've created in your life that is stealing your birthright is sin. And something I see about that sin is Satan can put a thought on your mind, but it's one thing, as I've heard a preacher say before, it's one thing as a bird to fly over your head than it is to nest. I believe that 100%. So there we see that sin is a choice we make. Next week, I see that not only is your sin corrupting your birthright or stealing your birthright, but your service to God is stealing your birthright. The first thing we see about this service that is stealing your birthright is fake. It's 100% religion. You can put on a nice suit and tie. You can put on nice clothes, a nice dress, nice shoes. You can walk in this church. You can even sit on the front row. You can look real good. You can act real good. You can talk real good. But that religion will send you straight to hell, lost person. You can walk in here, be religious every day of the week. You can be to church when the doors are open. You can come here every Sunday of the year, but that will send you straight to hell. You have to get saved. And saved person, that religion you're living in will not get you closer to God. God is no respecter of persons. Those fancy words, those big words you like to use when you're praying or to try to impress man does not impress God. God knows us by heart, so quit trying to impress Him. Quit trying to act better than everybody. Quit trying to put on that act of religion and get real. So here we see that you cannot trick God. I cannot stress that to the point enough. You cannot trick God. You cannot fool God. You cannot pull the wool over God's eyes. And I also see religion will not save you, lost person. And so next week we see this service is a service that forgets, a service that steals his birthright from out from under our hands, is a service that forgets. It's a service that's selfish. You see a selfish Christian, you see a preacher, he has to preach every Sunday, every message. I'm not talking about a pastor now, I'm talking about just a preacher himself. If they have that mentality in their heart that whenever they don't get to preach, they're angry, and whenever they don't get to preach, they're jealous, whenever they don't get to preach, they're mad, or that singer that they have to sing every song or they get jealous, or they have to sing every song or they get mad. There's nothing wrong with singing a lot of songs. There's nothing wrong with preaching a lot. But I'm saying that whenever you cannot sit under another singer and get jealous. You cannot sit under another preacher and get jealous. And you're living in a state of forgetful service. And you're being selfish, which is 100% against God's will. If you look at the verse or chapter or book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 4, it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also of the things of others." So here we see we're not to be selfish people. We're not to focus on ourselves. But we're supposed to put God first and put others first and put ourselves last. The Bible says, "Whosoever is last shall be first." So there we see that this service is a fake. It's a forgetful service. It's a selfish service. Here we see, as I said, true servants will not have to be selfish. So next week we see this service, it forges. It steals when somebody does something in the church, it will steal the credit from that person. I 100% believe that nobody should ever get credit from things they do. As a preacher should never get the credit of a person getting saved, or a singer should never get the credit of a person getting saved. But there is a time and place where some people deserve credit in the church. When somebody comes here every week to clean the church, I believe they deserve some kind of credit. Or when some people come here every day to pray for that lost person, sometimes they deserve a bit of credit. And I'm not saying you'll get that, because in a Baptist church you will probably never get a pat on the back. But I believe today when credit's not owned to you and you look for that credit that somebody else did, that is when you're in trouble. And so this stealing of the credit, this forging, it shows a lack of reverence to God first off. It shows your lack of respect for God. If you have enough respect for God, then when somebody does something for God, you'll understand the hard work they put into that. You'll understand the hard work that they did and the studying, or the preparation they did, or the things they did, the hours they took out of their day when they could have been at home resting, cleaning the church. And so here we see that when you can look at them and say, "Well, I'm going to take credit for that," it shows a lack of respect for God, a lack of reverence. And it also shows a lack of revival in your heart. If you look up the word revival, it means a state of being right with God. And if you look at somebody and steal the credit that they deserve, then you are 100% not right with God. And so I also see it shows another time we see just religion. It shows a lack of realness. There's no realness in that. You're 100% in your religion. And so next week we see in this service, it's a final service. Now this, what I mean by final is it's somebody who was serving God 100% for God, and they just quit out on serving God. And so here I see this person maybe was a warrior. This person was a prayer warrior. He was in his prayer closet day and night. He was in that study place. She was in that prayer closet. And so I see this person was a warrior for God, and then they just quit on God. And that's a place that somebody should never find themselves at. But I believe Satan tempts us all the time to quit on God. He'll tell you that sin pays and serving God doesn't pay. But it's a 100% around. Sin will cost you, and serving God will pay you. And so here we see that It could have been a warrior that quit on God, or maybe it was a worshiper. Maybe it was somebody who used to worship God in the house of God, used to raise their hands, maybe shout at the preacher, maybe shout at the singers. And so I see today it was a worshiper. And also I see maybe there was a witness, or maybe somebody that used to go out door knocking, maybe somebody that used to lay tracts on a table, maybe somebody who used to witness, tell everybody how good God was. You've lost that, and you've gone away from that. And you say, I don't need to do that. I'll just do what I want. And that right there shows you where you have quit on God. And lastly, I see in this finalness is somebody that has decided the will of God's no longer for them, and they want to do what they'll do. And I see that as being somebody who was living for God and serving God, and then decided that they wanted things to be how they wanted. Maybe they're still in church, but they're telling God what they're going to do. They're telling God they're not going to be a missionary. They're going to be an evangelist. Or they're telling God they're not going to be a singer. They're going to go be an NFL player. I don't know, just something like that. But we see here, we see that we have somebody who used to serve God and they quit on God. And so I believe that the lack of service that we see in our churches every single week, every single day, is in every single church that you can see a lack of service in somebody. Is that somebody who is having their birthright, something mighty that God has for them that they deserve, that they could get, but it's being ripped out of their hands because of their service. And so next week, I see that something that is ripping our birthright out of our hands is our standards. Our standards in our day and time. For some reason, we've come to this mentality that the standards that God put in the Bible no longer mean anything to us. For some reason, the Word of God no longer has authority in our life. And for some reason, we've decided in our life that we're just not going to obey God. And that is ripping the birthright out of our hands. And so first thing I see about these standards is standards that confuse. Standards that are confusing. Some people in our day and time, they have double standards. They have standards that you know, maybe they can't do this, but it doesn't matter what the Bible says, they'll do that, but they won't do this. But they have double standards. Standards that mean nothing to anybody else, mean nothing to them, because they are double standards. And we see something, they're confusing standards. And next week we see standards that conform to the world, standards that meet the world's expectations. If you're meeting the world's expectations and not meeting God's expectations, you're nowhere where you need to be with God. And so here I see today, we have standards that confuse, standards that conform. We also have standards that concede, standards that this means something that has no standards whatsoever. Somebody that lives however they want, lives however they will, and that is living in a rebellious state. And if you're rebelling against God, that is a real dangerous place to be. And so after all that I've said about this birthright, and I believe everybody that is saved especially has a will for God in their life, something that they can do for God. And if you'll just listen to God, He'll do it. But I'll never preach a message. I'd never give a message that would try to help people, that would show them that what they're doing wrong without showing you a way to get out of that and showing you the way to fix that. And so as closing, I'd just like to show you how to get that birthright back, or how to prevent that birthright from being taken. And so, and I see in the scripture, after Isaac gave that birthright to Jacob, he could not get it back. But I see Isaac was flesh. Isaac was fooled by Jacob, but God's not going to be fooled. Human flesh cannot go up to God and take a door that He's opened and closed. And human flesh cannot go open a door for a Christian. And so here I see today, and that Isaac was human. God doesn't make mistakes. And so I believe that though you may not be living for God like you should, and though you feel like God's forgotten about you, He has. And I don't believe there's any way. You can't go as far as east is from the west and God won't forget about you. You can get as far from God as you want, but one step to Him and He runs to you. And so I believe today that the Bible still does say that anyone that comes unto Him, He'll in no wise cast them out. And so I just like to give you this, that just three simple points of how to prevent that birthright from being taken, or how to get it back. So the first thing we see is you need to get serious about God. You need to quit playing games with God. And a lost person, quit playing games at the foot of the cross. You could leave here and you could get struck by an oncoming vehicle and pass away. You could get in a wreck and pass away. Your house could burn up tonight and you could pass away and you'd go straight to hell because you went to a church where you had conviction, knowing you had conviction. You knew you needed to be saved, but you never did. You were playing games with God and saved person. I hope you understand today that God put breath in your lungs and He can take it right out. And so I believe living in a rebellious state to God is something really dangerous to do, considering God is the most powerful being in this world or in the heavens, the most powerful person that could ever put life in somebody, take it out. He could kill you right now. And I understand today that we need to get serious about God and understand that He's God, and beside Him there is none other. And I believe our number one problem in America, we have problems that go rampant. We have problems with religion. We have problems with people wanting to rebel against the law. And we have problems with people wanting to rebel against the government. But I think our biggest problem dwells right in the bottom of our church, where we have no fear of God. We've lost our fear of God. And the Bible clearly says, it says, fear God, honor the king. That's not a suggestion. That's not something God says, do this if you want to. But that is a commandment. It says to fear God. And so I believe in our day and time, if we'd get serious about God, and then we'd see revival. The Bible does say, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then will I heal their land or forgive their sin and heal their land. So I believe today we've got to get serious about God. Get back in that prayer closet. Get back in your Bible. Get back to where you used to be. And I believe every day a Christian, that's not where he used to be. If at one point you felt like you were 100% where you needed to be with God, and you're not there right now, you're backslidden. And so I believe today that if you get back to that state, God would bless you and give you that birthright back. Or he'd keep it from getting going. Maybe you're just headed that way. Maybe you could prevent that birthright from going. But secondly, I'd like to see, not only do we need to be serious, but we need to get simple. We need to get simple. I see it too many times. You have a prayer meeting and somebody wants to use big fancy words to impress men. And that really bothers me because as I said earlier, you're not going to impress God with anything you do. He came to earth in the likeness of man. He's God. You cannot impress him. And so I see today that we need to quit getting fancy. Quit trying to do these fancy things. I really, when I got called to preach, I would listen to messages and I think, well, how can I get God's power on my life? Or how can I get God on me? And I was trying to think of special ways to do it. And I found out the most simple way is just serve God. Just read your Bible daily. The most simple thing you can do to keep a walk with God is to read your Bible daily. The most simple thing you can do to keep a walk with God is to pray daily. And so not only do I see read and pray and read your Bible and pray and study and get books that will help you in your Christian life and read them and just pray daily. And next we I see, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put God first in your life. Keep him preeminent. It's the simple things. It's not things that are complicated. You don't have to wake up every morning at 5:30 and pray. But just find a place in your day where you kneel down somewhere, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, or whether it's at home in a private spot. Just find a place in your day where you find an alone time to pray, and you cut the TV off, cut the phone off. Don't take your phone in that prayer room, or just go in there with you and God and get face to face with God. And so I see it's the simple things. And as I said earlier, get that fear of God back. Understand that he's God and he's the most powerful person on earth. And as I said, this is America's number one problem with all the problems we have. I don't care about those hurricanes that are coming. I understand they could potentially be a problem. But America's number one problem is a lack of fear of God. And so lastly, I'd like to say we see get serious and get simple. But we also see we need to sacrifice some things. What you need to do is, as I gave you those three things earlier what that are stealing your birthright, what you need to do is you need to sacrifice those things. You need to come down here tonight and get rid of that pride, because Satan's going to tell you you're fine. Satan's going to tell you if you come down here, people are going to think you've been doing something bad or doing things you ought not supposed to be. But I believe today if you'd lay down that sin and you'd rebuild that service and rewrite those standards, get that sin out of your life and get that service back to where it needs to be, get faithful to God and get standards that are Holy Ghost conviction standards. God puts convictions on your life. Stand to them and live for God and stand with him. And I believe today that if we do these things, we prevent our birthright from being stolen and we could get it back. Brother Tim, I'm done. And just some things that you've created in your personal life that will steal your birthright.